Today's first reading is from Genesis 2, 15 and 18. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." And Psalm 139, 5, 8 through 10. "You hem me in behind and before and lay your hands upon me. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. You and your right hand shall hold me fast." And then John 13, 34. "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I loved you, you should love one another." The inspired word of God for the people of God.
Would you please pray with me? Lord God Almighty, as we gather to hear your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, for you are our rock, our redeemer, our creator, and our God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So we're going to continue today to explore things that we fear as human beings and to consider the keys to living unafraid, facing life with courage and hope. And today we're going to turn to what is fundamentally a need for every one of us human beings and the anxiety, worry, and fear that sometimes comes to us when this is not met or when we fear it won't be met. And that's the universal need for companionship and love. Sue Bourne, a filmmaker and producer, made a documentary for the BBC called The Age of Loneliness. And she notes, "We're all a bit scared of loneliness, of being alone, of being left, of not being loved, or needed, or cared about. Lonely hits a spot of fear in all of us if we don't acknowledge it. Loneliness is the feeling of isolation that we feel at times, the feeling that we have no real companions with whom to share life. It's not the same as solitude. We all need time alone, so this is not the problem. You know, with Kelly not working, we spend a lot of time together. However, every once in a while, she packs up her purse and heads out the door to do some shopping. She wants some quiet time. She wants some alone time. And to do what she enjoys without me being there asking, "Are we done yet?" But though we need time, we also are wired, as Noah so eloquently said, that we're wired as human beings for companionship, for someone to share our lives with, to talk to listen to, someone who cares about us and enjoys being with us. You'll recall that in Genesis 1, God created our world and all that's in it. And Genesis notes that after each thing that God made, God saw that it was good. At the end of creation, in chapter 1, we read that God saw that all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. In the opening verses of Genesis 2, God places the first human in the Garden of Eden, and for the first time, God said that something was not good. "It is not good for man should be alone. I will make him a helper." John Milton, the 17th century author of Paradise Lost, noted that loneliness is the first thing which God's eye named not good. God's response was to create a second human being. Most animals have this need. If you have pets, you know that they always want to be in the room where you are. And as you know, we have dogs, and whenever we sit down, whether it be to watch TV or to read or pray, the dogs want to be right with us as close as they can get. I do Bible study every day. You can see. We don't have to be married, but we do want human connection. Even those who say that they are introverts or who see themselves as hermits or loners have a need for some companionship. If you read the early accounts of the early church fathers that were supposedly the hermits in the desert, they were in colonies. They may have lived in their own little separate cave, but there was a whole group of them. They were together. They had companionship. This springs from the first nine months of our lives when we are in our mother's womb, enveloped by another, hearing her heartbeat, her breathing, her muffled words. We're never alone. Is it any wonder that when we're tiny infants, we wake up in the middle of the night crying, often not for food or to be changed, but simply to be held? We will all know loneliness from time to time, but some will also experience or fear loneliness or that feeling of being alone, being unloved. And once more, we catastrophize. We tell ourselves things like, no one likes me, and no one will ever like me. I'm not smart enough. I'm too fat. I'm not likable. Or simply, I am lonely now and I'll always feel lonely and there is nothing that I can do about it. And I'm going to be alone forever and I'll grow old and I'll die alone. That's our fear. I was struck by two quotes I read this last week. Einstein famously noted that it is strange to be known so universally and yet to be so lonely. And the Oscar-winning actress Anne Hathaway noted when she was 22 that loneliness is my least favorite thing about life. The thing that I'm most worried about is just being alone without anybody to care for or someone who will care for me. Listen, loneliness, it's a part of life. We'll all experience it from time to time, and it usually passes. But chronic loneliness is persistent and can have some very serious emotional and physical consequences. One study in Britain said that chronic loneliness, day in, day out, long-term loneliness, has the same impact on physical health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. In Great Britain and in America, researchers are now speaking of this as an epidemic of loneliness. There are several reasons why modern people may be experiencing greater loneliness. Only 24% of Americans live in the city where they grew up. 24%. The latest research I can find says that the average American will move 10 times in their lifetime. And every time we move, we lose most of the meaningful relationships that we have in our lives. It used to be that people had two or three jobs in a lifetime. The article in Fast Company noted that today's employee who want to get ahead should plan on switching jobs every 2 or 3 years of their life. So there's a loss of friendship with coworkers. There's a significant number of marriages that ended divorce that affects relationships and friendships. And when we get older and then we retire, most people will leave their work relationships, and an increasingly number of people move to warmer climates like Arizona or Florida, leaving behind neighbors, family, friends, churches. And then they start rebuilding new networks of friendships. Sometimes this works out great. Sometimes it undercuts the long-term relationships that we've developed over a lifetime. And then finally, there's technology, which can help us stay connected, but often leaves us more isolated than in the past. We speak in 140 bits called Twitter. But we no longer hear each other's voice or look into each other's eyes or experience the touch of one another. When things are going rough, a sad face is simply not the same thing as a hug. How do we live without fear of loneliness and fear of being unloved? Therapists offer different suggestions for how to address fear of anxiety and isolation. Often our chronic fear or rejection relates to childhood experiences of abandonment, rejection, or abuse. Perhaps as an infant, we were left alone for long periods with no one to attend to us, or as children, a parent left the home or a parent died. These can leave us feeling insecure about our relationships and feeling insecure about whether we are worthy of another's love and another's friendship. They can leave us with anxiety that those in our lives will eventually leave us as parents or as our parents did. Similarly, if we experience regular rejection as a child, we might have tapes that are playing in our head saying things like, "No one would really want me to be their friend." Those who struggle with chronic loneliness tend to interpret every social action in the light of their childhood experiences and in those possible negative ways. If someone doesn't respond to an email within an hour or a day, it can be that they might be busy or miss the email. And it must mean to that other person, the person that sent it, that they don't like me. If someone walks by without talking or looking at me, it can mean that they're preoccupied, but it must be that they're mad at me. In my previous church, I had a gentleman. Granted, he was autistic or on the high spectrum of the autistic scale, but he would send out an email and it would be very lengthy, and he would always end it with, "Captain, when you get this," he called me Captain. He said, "Captain, when you get this, would you please let me know that you got it immediately?" Every single one of his emails, either to me or whoever, he said, "I need to know that you got this. And would you respond back to me, please?" He wanted a response back. He had that need because of his loneliness. If someone is in a bad mood, it can't be that they have other problems. It must be that they don't want to be around me. That's what we think. Once again, seeing a therapist regularly to help unwind these kinds of thoughts is important in finding mental health. And therapists invite their patients to be careful or to pay careful attention to negative thoughts as they occur, to question their validity, to test their assumptions, to see if they were really accurate before jumping to conclusions, and to practice assuming the best instead of the worst. There are a host of other therapies for addressing this kind of maladaptive thinking and behavior. But among the common sense therapies, though, we don't want to do it or is to re-engage with people. If we are retired, it may be to take another job. It may be to volunteer to join a club or an organization where you will connect with people. And it may be including getting a pet, someone to talk to, though pets cannot fully serve as surrogates for people. The older we get, the more important this becomes, and often a plan is mapped out for combating loneliness. It's interesting that we spend a fair amount of our time developing our retirement plans. But researchers in this field note that the single most important indicator of your happiness in retirement is relationships. It's not how much money you have or moving to Scottsdale that ultimately determines how happy you're going to be, but having at least a handful of meaningful relationships. I read a story one time that said, if you can count on one hand five close friends, five people that are close to you, then you are very blessed. Most of us have less than five who are real close, dear friends. If we invest in those long-term relationships like we invest in our 401k, we're likely to live long, healthier, and happier lives. So that leads me to the gospel and the spiritual resources we have to draw upon when facing our loneliness. Our feelings of isolation, of being unloved, our fear related to loneliness. So much of the gospel is about this. It's our nature, our human condition to have a longing to be loved, to love and to be in relationship with one another. Study after study has found that people of faith who are involved in their church or synagogue, who have relationships with each other, who are involved in serving others, are happier and they are less lonely, healthier, and live longer than those who are not. This is what the church looks like. It's worship. But more than worship, it's a Christian community. It's a relationship that includes volunteering together. It includes growing together. It includes classes and small groups and support groups, home groups, youth groups, adults and singles. And in all of these, we're all loving one another, holding each other up in prayer. If you went down to the high school class today, you heard them sitting around talking about the highs in their life and the lows in their life for the last week. They get to express what is bringing them joy and what is bringing them down. And if there's something really difficult, they sit and pray about it. An AARP study that came out 2 years ago noted that people involved in their faith community are 40% less likely to report a sense of loneliness than those who were not. We need relationships, and that's a part of the life that we find in our church. From children's Sunday school to youth groups to Sunday school classes to our women's circles and all the rest. It's not good for us humans to be alone. God made us not only companions, but He gave us the church. I like to end this idea. This existential philosopher spoke about loneliness being a fundamental part of being human. But they often fail to understand that the reason this is so is because we were created for a relationship with God. You likely know the familiar quote from St. Augustine, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." The deep longing in our heart is part of the longing for companionship, this companionship with God. It's interesting, but on multiple occasions, people in Scripture were described as friends of God. Abraham was called a friend of God in Scripture. Exodus 3 or 33 says God spoke to Moses as a man speaks to a friend. The Psalms reflect the deep relationship God's people might have with God. And throughout Scripture, we find the biblical authors describing what is commonly called their relationship with God. Jesus describes God as the Father. not the kind of angry, mean, vindictive, loveless Father some seem to preach about, but a Father who loves His children deeply, who shows mercy to them, who protects them and holds them fast, holds them in His loving arms. Christians speak of their personal relationship with Jesus, a friendship with Jesus. Jesus embodies God, is God with us, and we in our relationship with Him share a relationship with God. Jesus says to His disciples in John 15, "I do not no longer call you servants, because servants don't know what their master is doing. But now I call you friends, because I have told you everything that my Father has told me." Joseph Skivrin famously captured this idea in a poem he wrote in 1855 that became a well-known, well-loved hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." The concept of the Christian spiritual life is redirecting your imagination from thinking no one could ever love you and you'll always be alone, to imagining that you are loved so much that a man would die for you. He would die for you, and that God is with you always and is talking with Him, listening for Him, pouring out your heart to Him. It's being aware that the presence of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, and making it your heart's desire to walk with God. I love how the psalmist captures this in Psalm 139. He says, "You hem me in before and behind. You lay your hand upon me. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle on the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast." No matter where we go, God is there for us. Once again, instead of using our imagination to imagine that no one will ever be our friend, that we will always be alone, and we use our imagination to picture Christ by our side. Speak to Him. Talk to Him. Shout at Him if you have to. I know people that do that regularly. We read Scripture and listen for Him. We picture in our mind's eye that He's right there by our side. We remember that He said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It is what families used to do when they would set an extra place at a table and they would pray, "Be present at our table, Lord." It is what I do when I take a road trip and I pray for Jesus to be my pilot and the Holy Spirit to be my guide. If we fully grasp the truth of the gospel, we would know that we are never alone and we are never, ever unloved. We are loved with a love that will not let us go. God says to us, "I know you. I know each of you by name. I knew you before you were made. I love you. I know you better than you know yourself. You are beautiful. I love you." Imagine that. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.